About, you know, are you negative? Well, I want to be around you. I want to be around anybody positive, you know. And then I thought I was getting that back, and I come to the UK, and then I'm cynical and pessimistic and depressive, and I'm convinced it's the weather. I'm convinced of that. I'm so cold I could die right now. Your cold is different from our cold at 50 degrees, and I don't know quite what it is yet. I left 71 on the airplane and came over. But anyway, now I've had a blessed time, and I've enjoyed my time with the Stagners and seeing you. Just hearing the testimonies bless my heart, seeing what God's doing. You know, can I tell you, the gospel's not dead in the UK. God's at work. He's doing great things. And I'm rejoicing in that. And what we have to be careful of is that, you know, you say, well, what we're doing, and I'm not referring to size here, but in the scope of the largeness of the British Isles, you know, it's a small thing. But yet God said, don't despise the day of small things. Don't ever despise what God's doing. And how important that is. And I tell people that all the time. Sometimes I appreciated what you were saying about, I really don't have anything to say. Pastor Stewart just said it all while he was up here preaching a minute ago. But anyway, I was thinking about that, the past. And that's all I hear in America is how it used to be. All I hear about is the great meetings, and all I hear about is, I remember we had a revival meeting and 50 people come to Christ, and we had this, and we baptized there, and we broke the ice and baptized 25 people, and all they talk about, and I think it was one of your preachers over here, G. Campbell Morgan, that said, you cannot unlock the future with the rusty key of the past. Just can't do it. Cannot do it. And I think we learn from it. We look back at it, but we have to celebrate what God's doing. I told our church here not long ago, I said, if all that God ever does, if all that happens in our church is little boys and little girls in our Sunday school or our children's ministry come to Christ, and we see them in the baptistry, we never see anybody ever again come from the outside and get saved, we're going to celebrate that victory. Now, thank God people do come in and get saved, but we need to celebrate what God does and how important that is. Well, there was a lady, she was visiting a home of a farmer, and then I'll actually preach, okay? And saw a pig, and pig was limping in the backyard. And she looked closer and noticed that pig had a wooden leg. And she was so intrigued by that, she stopped her car, went into where the farmer was at, and said, sir, I got to know something. I was noticing your pig limping through your backyard over there when I was sort of easing by looking at your farm, and I noticed your pig had a wooden leg. He said, oh, Bessie is a wonderful pig. Bessie's the best pig we have ever had. And he said, let me just tell you a story about Bessie. He said, Bessie, one day our house was on fire, and Bessie oinked so loud it woke everybody in the house up, and we all got out safely. I mean, it's just such a family friend. Wonderful pig. And she said, well, that doesn't tell me, though, why Bessie has a wooden leg. And she said, oh, he said, listen, Bessie's such a wonderful pig. Said, one day my daughter was drowning in the farm pond, and Bessie come running up through the pasture, oinking so loud, got our attention, went down and saved our daughter. Wonderful pig. She said, I know, but tell me why Bessie has a wooden leg. He said, ma'am, he said, when you have a pig that good, you can't eat her all at one time. Isn't that terrible? I'm not going to throw the whole load on you this morning, all right? We'll try to be as timely as we can. Would you turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter number 1? Nehemiah chapter number 1. I was going to preach a different message, but God led me to this. I just actually preached half of this in our church. Our theme this year is all in for God. It's all in. I just want to be all in. All in for Christ. All in for the gospel. Our theme is Philippians 1:27, striving together, one mind, one striving together for the faith of the gospel. All in. And our people have embraced that. And God began to move my heart to the book of Nehemiah, preaching on Sunday nights. And I just believe that Nehemiah was a man who was all in for God. I just believe that. Look, if you would, verse 1. And the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakali, and it came to pass in the month Kislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. They're not just in affliction, they're in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It was the year 1872. Evangelist D.L. Moody had crossed the ocean and he had come here to the United Kingdom. He became friends with a British evangelist by the name of Henry Varley. It was during a private conversation at Willow Park that Varley uttered the infamous words to Moody, "The world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally yielded to Him." Captivated by his words, D.L. Moody, not publicly, as we would think or as had been said, it was a private matter. He said, "That day in my heart, I determined by the grace of God, I will be that man." D.L. Moody went on to shake two continents for God. Hundreds of thousands of people came to Christ. The effects of his ministry are still being felt today. I believe we would say of a man by the name of D.L. Moody that he was all in for God. You come here to Nehemiah chapter 1 and you find Nehemiah. And you find a man who's all in for God. And I believe that God is looking for men and women and teenagers and young people in this day, this hour, such a time as this, that would be able to say, I'm all in for Christ. I'm all in for the work of God. I'm all in on what God's given me to do. I'm just all in. And I want to quickly give you the characteristics out of the life of Nehemiah of what it looks like to be all in for God. Number one, can I give it to you real quickly? First of all, it's the idea of being a devoted man, a devoted woman, a devoted servant of God. It's a matter of devotion. Look at verse number one. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. We see a man here who's devoted. When I thought about that word devoted, I thought of love. I believe he has a love for God. I think of the word loyal. I think there needs to be a loyalty to God, to the Word of God, to the things of God, to the truth of God. Another word as I looked up the word devoted that came to me was faithful. Just being faithful to what God has given me to do, what God has called me to do. Understanding my roles. I know there's preachers and pastors in the room, but that's not all that's in the room. Everybody here saved by the grace of God has a role. God has a plan for you. You say, well, I don't do what you do. Well, listen, we couldn't do what we do if we didn't have people like you. And determining that you're going to be faithful in the roles that God called you to be as a Christian. As a man of God, a woman of God, a parent, a person who just wants to be who God... you could say of them, they're faithful, devout, dedicated, consecrated, steadfast, true. All of those words are synonyms and definition of the word devoted. I believe that summarizes the life of a man called Nehemiah. He had a heart for God. And he came from a family, I believe, that had a heart for God. Here's Nehemiah's name, given to him by his parents. Nehemiah means comforted of God. When you first meet him, he's not in Jerusalem, he's in Shushan the palace. He's not in the land of Israel, he's in Persia. He's a man who was born in captivity. His family had been taken to Babylon at least 140 years earlier. And so he's a second, third generation Jew that is now in captivity. He doesn't know anything of what it was before because he's grown up in the land of Persia, but he hadn't lost his love for God, and he hadn't lost his love for the people of God, and he hadn't lost his love for the place of God. Matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar, we know, had besieged Judah. The armies had invaded Judah. The armies had besieged the city of Jerusalem. 587 BC, the Bible puts it this way, the city was broken up. The defenses fell. The armies entered Jerusalem. They broke down the walls. They burned the house of God. They burned the gates of the walls of the city. They burned the king's house and the remainder of the city. And whatever Jews survived that initial conquest of the city were transported to Babylon. They were hostages. They were captives. But can I just say, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, they were the terrorists of their day. They terrorized every nation that they went to. Nehemiah's family relocated in Babylon, living in a strange land. They're away from the temple of God. They're away from everything that they knew that was right and good and holy. They're in a pagan land. They're surrounded by pagan gods. But yet I believe here was a man's family that had remained true to God, and they had found comfort in the God of heaven. And 140 years later, they're saying, you know what, we're going to name our boy Nehemiah because we just want to be reminded that we've been comforted by the God of heaven. I just want to say something. I don't care how bleak, how dark, how difficult, how hard a day is. Thank God He comforts us in every situation that we're in. Friend, listen, I'm glad that God is the God of all comfort, no matter how difficult the road. Listen, you think about Nehemiah's day. It was a difficult day that he grew up in. Our day's difficult, but God's the same. Listen, everything may change, but Jesus never. But then he's the son of Hakalai. I was interested to find out his daddy's name. His daddy's name means hope in the Lord, or with the Lord there is hope. You know, I'm glad that in difficult times and difficult places here they had found hope in the Lord, and I'm glad that our God's a God of hope. And I think we can learn what Nehemiah's family learned, that no matter the situation or circumstances, there is hope. You say, preacher, is there hope in a day that we live in? Listen, dark days morally. Listen, it doesn't matter UK, America. It doesn't matter. Hey, we live in dark days morally. We live in days when truth has fallen in the streets. People are literally calling evil good and good evil in our day. David Jeremiah, and I don't endorse everything that he said or does, but he wrote a book, and I haven't read the book, but I read the title, and the title spoke to me. He said, I thought I'd never see the day. Can I tell you where we live in America? I can honestly say that. I've lived long enough. I've been down the road long enough. I remember what she used to be. I know what she is today. And I thought I'd never see the day. You know what, many of you, you've lived long enough here. There's things going on right here that you thought you'd never see the day. But I just want to tell you, with Jesus, there's hope. I don't know if God's going to send a national revival to the UK. I don't know if God's going to send a national revival to America, but I believe God can send revival. And I know that whether anybody else has it or not, you can have it, I can have it, your church can have revival, my church can have revival. God can do something in a dark, difficult day. He did something in Nehemiah's day, and to God be the glory, He can do something in our day. I believe there's hope, and it's through a man by the name of Nehemiah that God's going to bring comfort and hope to a hurting remnant of Jews that had returned to their homeland. And God wants to use you. And God wants to use me. And God wants to use your church and your ministry and my church and my ministry to bring comfort and hope to those around us that desperately need Him. And I don't ever want to lose sight of that fact. I don't ever lose sight of that truth. Nehemiah was a devoted man. Could I just say, if we're going to be all in for God in our day, such a time as this, there needs to be a renewed devotion in our lives to the Savior and then to the work that He's called us to do. Number two, not only was he a devoted man, he's a burdened man. Look at verse number one again. He's there, and it came to pass in the month Kislew, that's November, December, we're probably around 445 B.C. That's the 20th year of Artaxerxes. He's in Shushan the palace. Hanani, one of his brethren, comes, verse 2, a group of men, they freshly come from Jerusalem, and he begins to inquire about what's happening, the welfare of his countrymen, the welfare of the city of Jerusalem. He said, I asked them, verse 2, concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were, and that when he says escaped, it's not that they got out of jail and ran for their lives. No, they had been released by the decree of Cyrus, and about 50,000 had returned under Zerubbabel. Then Ezra led a smaller group back. They began to restore the the temple, the worship of Jehovah. They began to restore the city of Jerusalem, but the work wasn't finished. The enemy had risen up. Let me just say, anytime we want to do something great for God, the devil's always going to pop up in our lives. You ever notice that? The devil's never going to let anything go unopposed. And so he says, verse number 3, and they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity, they're in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem's broken down. The gates are burned with fire. And when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. He's listening. And as he hears the news of the plight of the people there in Jerusalem, the Bible said he sat down and he wept. He had a heavy heart. It was a burdened heart. I was amazed at how Pastor Stewart, our words sort of would come together, the danger of cynicism, the danger of pessimism. If we're not careful, we get so caught up in the past, we fail to celebrate the future. We just get the idea that God can't. We just get the idea nobody's going to listen. Nobody's going to get saved. Nobody's going to live for God. Nobody, 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 nobody. The reality of it is God is doing something. And it's not that God can't do, it's that people don't receive. Isn't that true? And you know what? I want to be a person that receives. I do. I believe we can just, I think we ought to have a burden. I ask God to give us a renewed burden, first of all, for a place. Nehemiah, he may have lived in Persia, but his heart was in Jerusalem. Did you see that? The news was devastating. It was devastating. And he was burdened for a city, but not just any city. The city of Jerusalem, the place that God had chosen to place His name, the city of the great King. He understood that all of God's promises were bound up in that place. By the way, they still are. They still are. And the gates, those gates just weren't any gates. Psalm 87, verse 2, the Lord, listen to this verse, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Do you realize that God said, I love the gates of the city of Jerusalem more than all the other dwellings that are in the land of Israel, in the entire land? You say, preacher, and those gates are in ruin. And no wonder it broke the heart of Nehemiah. You say, why in the world did God love those gates? Because those gates and that city and that wall pictured the blessing of Jehovah upon that people. It was the name of God being restored. It was the witness of Jehovah being restored. Hey, the name and testimony of Nehemiah's God was at stake, and it burdened him. Can I just say, the name of our God's at stake. His hand is not short that it cannot save. God is not weak. I love what he said to Joshua. He was saying, be of good courage. I will not fail thee. You know what God was saying? That word fail, the Hebrew euphemism of that word is the idea of I will not be weak. I just want to go on record and say tonight, whatever time it is, can I just say, I'm so discombobulated I have no idea. But I just want to say this. God is not weak in this day, this hour. He's still able. Amen? I thought about all the walls that were broken down and leaving the city vulnerable, and we could go on, and I could list all kind of walls in our day. I jotted a few down, a wall of separation, how that our churches look more like the world. We're being influenced by the world rather than influencing the world. I don't know if that's true here, but boy, it sure is true in America. I thought about the wall of purity. There's no shame in our land. No shame. What used to make people blush, people no longer blush. I thought about the wall of prayer. How many revivals here began because somebody prayed? How many revivals in America? But yet, if we don't believe God, we're not going to pray to God. How easy it is to let prayer slip by the wayside. The wall of biblical preaching. I was so thankful that there's a group of men committed to preaching the Bible. I tell people all the time in my preaching class, I say, fellas, God doesn't give thoughts. He gives texts. And there's a difference. I don't preach my thoughts. I want to preach God's texts. Now, he may give me thoughts about that text. He may give me understanding of that text. But I'm not looking for a thought. I'm looking for a text because I want to say what God says. We ought to be God's mouthpiece in our day. Thus saith the Lord, because my words and my thoughts are powerless, but His word's powerful. You know, I was challenged. I was challenged to quit praying, God, empower me. God hadn't promised to empower me, but He's promised to empower this book. God, empower your word today. He was also burdened for a people. Not just any people, but the people of God. They were in deep, great affliction, distress, misery. Jerusalem's a city without walls. There's no protection. It's vulnerable to its enemies. Constantly being attacked and harassed and plundered. Reproach, not just, they're scorned and disgraced. They're mocking God. And they're mocking the name of God. They're mocking the people of God. Does that sound like 2024 to you? I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask me a question. When was the last time we were really burdened? I think one of the dangers in our days, we lose our burden. To have again the Apostle Paul, I wished myself to be accursed for my kinsmen. I'm willing to go to hell that they might go to heaven. I'll be honest with you, I haven't got there yet. I'm not there yet. But oh, how I want God to give me a heart of concern. The condition of our world, our nation, those in my family that are still lost, those around me that are lost. You know, I could go on and on. Folks, I believe a person that's all in is devoted. I believe they're burdened. Can I take us one more real quickly? Broken. Look at verse 4. He said, I sat down and wept. His words pierced him like a sword. I believe the news hit him and he fell into his chair and he began to weep. And that word wept means to sob openly. It's much like the word wept in the John's gospel when it says of the Lord Jesus, and he wept. To sob openly. The condition of God's people and God's city didn't just burden him, it broke him. I believe a burden will lead to brokenness. The word mourn means to agonize. When was the last time we really agonized and wrestled with God? I'm talking to me. I'm probably not talking to anybody in this room. Probably you do all of those things. I think if there was something that was true of them that may not be true of us, it might be this matter of brokenness. Isn't it interesting to go through the Bible and see all the things God used that were broken? I went through a sickness. I came in 2015. I'm not going to go into detail with it. I don't have time, and you don't have time. Your stomach is not going to let you listen that long, and mine's not either. But I came here in 2015. A year later, I'm fighting for my life. I go through 2.5 years of treatment. 9 years before I get to come. First trip, long trip that I've taken. I just wanted to test it out to see how I did stamina-wise, energy-wise, all of those things, you know, and everything. Just I didn't want to go to Africa my first trip back, okay? I didn't want to do that. I was going to come a little place, a little bit, you know, closer. You know what God was doing? God was breaking me. I read a statement by J. Henry Jowett. Here's what he said. He said, for God to use a man greatly, and I'm not saying God's using me greatly in any stretch of the imagination, but for God to use a man greatly, he must break him deeply. And there's times that God lets us go through the hard times and the difficult times because he's breaking us. There's things in our lives that are in the way of what he wants to use. There was stuff in my life that God had to get out. And the only way God could get it out was to put me through what he put me through. Because we have to believe the promise of Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. I just want to ask us, are we broken? because we're going to be all in for God. We want to see God do something great in our day. There needs to be brokenness. Psalm 51:17, I know this is a penitential psalm, but yeah, maybe we need to be penitential in some of the areas. Maybe it's not adultery and murder as David. Maybe it is indifference. Maybe it is cynicism. Maybe it is the unbelief of belief or of believers. That's a great phrase. I love that. I'm going to use that somewhere down the road. Don't think I'm going to give you credit for it, okay, Brother Stuart? We just don't do that. I'm kidding. But he said this, that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Jesus was broken over the city of Jerusalem. He was. The truth is, God uses broken things. Devotion, burden, brokenness. I'm going to hit this one just quickly, prayerful, verse 4, because I want to get to my last one. Look what he says. I'm giving you the high spots, okay? Look if you would, verse 4. He fasted and prayed. Now, I'm not much on that fasting thing, but I probably need to be, okay? Fasting and pray. Now, see, with my health, I can't miss a lot of meals. I can't, like, go days without eating. It affects me or even whatever. I just can't. If I miss something, I know it. My body doesn't respond very well. But, you know, I could fast from some other things. Now, you know what? If preacher wants to watch rugby this afternoon and all that, I'll watch it. And it's not bad. I sort of enjoy it. But right now, I'm in Carolina basketball. See, your game's at 2 p.m. We're playing for the ACC championship of all things at 11 p.m. tonight. And my Fubo TV doesn't work over here. I cut it on to watch the game the other day, and it said, I'm sorry, you have no channels here. Now, you talking about getting upset. I got upset. I wanted to break something. Fasted. Maybe there's some things I can take time away from to give it to the Lord. And prayed before the God of heaven. And then he has his prayer. It's interesting that this is the first of 9 recorded prayers in the book of Nehemiah. Some are long as this one. Some are short. We won't go look at them. Sky telegrams, one person called them. We'll never pray effectively in a crisis moment if we haven't prayed in the closet moments. Short prayers are not effective without the long prayer. Does that make sense? Public prayers are empowered by the private prayers. I'm going to give you some thoughts. His prayer is personal. Here he is. He's seeking God. It's intentional. Nobody has time to pray, especially preachers. We're so busy. And by the way, I'm a doer. When I'm praying, I'm thinking of a million things I need to do. Am I the only one like that? I have to battle it. I have to force it. Sometimes I have to set an alarm on my clock to make sure I pray that I pray because I'm thinking I need to get up and go. I need to do. You know, I got to get this done and that done and the other done. But what I really need to do is pray. Could I say that before he ever asked anything of a king, before he ever pulled a building permit, before he ever took a work crew to Jerusalem, Nehemiah prayed. He prayed before he did. Do you know what I'm guilty of? I'm guilty of doing before I pray. The task was so vast, the need was so great, it was so beyond his abilities and the resources, he recognized if anything's going to be accomplished, God would have to do it. And can I say to us, I believe the greatest need that we have is this matter of getting a hold of the God of heaven. I wanted you to know, and I probably didn't jot down the verse, and I will before I preach this next Sunday night. I meant to do that, but I wasn't planning on preaching this message. But it's interesting that Nehemiah went to tell them of the good hand of my God which was upon me. I believe God's hand was upon him because he spent time with God in prayer. And I believe if we're going to have the hand of God, then we're going to have to spend time with God. We need the hand of God upon our lives, our ministries, our churches, the work that we do for God. Wouldn't we agree with that? Let me give you the last thing. This might be the most important. All in, he's devoted. All in, he's burdened. All in, he's broken. All in, he's powerful. All in, here it is. Are you ready? He's willing. I want you to go all the way into the end of chapter chapter 1. This has probably jumped out at me as I was studying the passage more than anything else. He's coming to the end of his prayer. And notice what he says, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants." So they're having a prayer meeting too. Did you notice that? "Who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." It almost, why didn't it tell me that he was the king's cupbearer in verse 1 when he was introducing himself? Why do you come all the way to the end of chapter 1? And here's what he says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Why not in verse 1 when I meet Nehemiah for the first time? Does he not tell me what his occupation is? Why does he wait to the end of his prayer? You say, what was the purpose of that? Because Nehemiah was willing to be the answer to his own prayer. This is who I am and this is what I do. His position in the palace at Shushan was more than being a nameless butler that waited on a king. He was a cupbearer, one of the most prestigious and prominent and powerful positions on King Artaxerxes' cabinet. Now, I don't want his job, because there had been a series of Persian kings that had been assassinated through poison. And so, you're going to drink it, the cup, before I drink the cup, and if you kill over, I'm not drinking it. Could you imagine, every time, you talking about having a prayer life, if I knew I was going to be drinking something that had poison, I'd be saying, "Oh God, please don't let this one be the poison." You know, take a quick sip out of it, you know. And he's trusted. He's an advisor. I mean, would you say that he probably was prestigious and powerful and wealthy? You read on, he didn't live off the taxes. He used his own resources to pay for his big meals that he had. And so that's what he did. He's a wealthy man. He lived in the palace at comfort and ease. But yet he's willing to leave it all behind, travel 700 miles to accomplish a seemingly impossible task and rebuild the walls of a hated people that had been in ruins for over 150 years. He's going to face opposition and ridicule and failure. But yet he's willing to be the answer to his own prayer. I believe Nehemiah laid it all on the altar. That's what I believe. I believe sometimes we're just not willing to be the answer to our own prayer. I thought about a man by the name of Jim Elliot. You may know of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot had a passion to reach a little known tribe in Ecuador, the Aucca Indians, back in the interior jungles of Ecuador. I'm not going to go through the whole story. I've read a couple of the biographies. Nate Saint, who was the pilot of that plane, they were making contact with a people that had never been reached before. He had a burden to reach the unreached, to go where the gospel had never been named. These people had never really had any contact with the outside world, and they had done everything they could, they thought, to try to win the confidence of this indigenous tribe of people. They land their plane next to the river. They get out, Jim Elliot and four of his friends, and as they made contact, it wasn't long till the spears began to fly and the arrows were let loose, and these five men became modern-day martyrs for the cause of Christ. You know the story of Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, going back to the very people that took the life of her husband and won many of them, if not that village, to Christ. And what a wonderful story it is. But years later, a journalist wanted to see the place where Jim Elliot and his friends were martyred. As they were flying over the river near the site, and the plane banked, and he looked down, and the journalist, realizing that they were at that place, he said excitedly to the pilot, he said, "There it is." He said, "There's where Jim Elliot died." And the pilot, barely able to talk because of the tears that were streaming down his eyes, and he said, "No." He said, "Jim Elliot died years before at the altar of a little country church where he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ." Out of that came the famous quote, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." He went on to say, wherever you are, listen to this, wherever you are, be all there. I think he was saying, just be all in. Can I tell you, God's looking for his men, his preachers. Our people can't be all in if we're not all in. To be all in. Maybe we just need to die again. Maybe I just need to die again. Maybe you don't. Maybe I just do. Maybe I just need to die again. Maybe I just need to find my place and say, God, I'm going to lay it all on the altar again. Because we're going to be all in for God. We have to be devoted. We have to be burdened. We have to be broken. We have to be prayerful. But I think above all, we have to be willing. God, whatever it is, here am I. Let's pray. Father, take the message. Use it in our hearts and lives. I'm honored to preach to these men, Lord, who have done far more than I ever will. Lord, I thank you for their commitment. I thank you for their love for you. I thank you for that they're willing to be lights in a world of darkness. They come together at a time like this, but Lord, they're alone in their towns and in their cities. But yet we're not alone. Because just as your good hand was upon Nehemiah, your good hand can be upon us. And Lord, you can enable us. And I think of a Savior that was all in for me. He gave his all. Lord, in these remaining years of ministry that I have, and I don't know how long it is, Lord, I can relate to what Brother Stewart was saying. Lord, I'm 57. I don't know what that date is. I don't know what that cutoff, but I know I want my last works to be more than my first. I want these to be the most productive years of my life, but I know if that's going to happen, I've got to be all in. And Lord, I pray that afresh in you that I die on the altar, Lord. I need to die. Help me, Lord. And we'll thank you for what you do in this nation, in our nation, because I believe you still want to work, and you are at work. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name I pray.